Well, hey, you have a Bible, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And so if you would be turning there while we kind of get going here. Brian did ask if I would be up for preaching and then asked me if I would do something on prayer because that's the series that you guys are in. And I'm going to share a message that I actually preached at our church a while back. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you. Not too long ago, a woman who's part of our church, she's Indonesian, Adeline, and she came up to me. She'd just come back from Indonesia. Her mother had died, and she went back for the funeral, and she brought me a plaque that was about this long. It was mahogany. It was beautiful, made in Indonesia, and it said, "Prayer changes things." Say that with me. Prayer changes things. Now, do you believe that? All right, now I want you to turn to the person whoever's closest to you and say again, prayer changes things. Do it right now. All right, now turn to somebody else, if you're near anybody else, and say this, prayer moves the hand of God. Now, I say that, and I believe that, but I don't always live like I believe it. By the grace of God, my wife and I were both saved in what's called the Jesus movement back in the 70s. And so I think I started walking with the Lord in 1973. So that was a long time ago. And I have heard multiple sermons on prayer. I have read books on prayer. I have stacks of files on prayer. I've even been to a seminar on prayer. And all this, and yet at the same time, when it comes to actually praying, I think I'm so weak in it. And it makes me wonder, have we made prayer kind of more complicated than it really is? And sometimes I think like I've heard it all, I've read it all, but am I actually doing it all? And so today, I want to sort of remove some of the shock and awe about prayer if I can, and just get kind of practical with you. I need to grow in prayer. And sometimes we think, you know, we're not mighty in prayer. If you haven't learned, faith and prayer are like a muscle. You know, sometimes you say, I just don't have that much faith, you know. And it's not about how much faith you have anyway. It's about how much the one who you're trusting, it's what he can do when we focus on him. But as we learn and as we see God move in our life, it's like faith grows, our muscles grow. And the same thing is true in prayer. As we pray more and as we see God answer and as we learn what it means to be in communion with him, our prayers can grow and our faith in God can actually grow. We can actually see that prayer does change things. Now, I want to begin in the book of Acts chapter 2. And as we do this, like I said, I want to remove some of the shock and awe about prayer because sometimes I think we don't pray as much as we do because we think we've got to have this formula down or whatever. Now, Acts 2:42 is a beautiful verse, and it was one of the foundational verses for our church, and I know probably for Emmaus too, because I know this is an important kind of guiding verse for Dominic, both here with you and at our church. And this is talking about the early church. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has come. The church is being birthed. They're starting to see miracles happen. And here's what it says about the early church. If you've got your Bible open to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So simple. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So when we planted Solid Rock of Jesus Church, now called West Side of Jesus Church, this was like, this is what we want to do, because why are we making things so complicated? By the way, the word devoted there, they were devoted to. It's interesting in Greek, it's proskatero, and it means they were strong in. They were strong in teaching, they were strong in fellowship, they were strong in the breaking of bread. At our church, it's an every week thing. I think it is for you as well. And they were strong in prayer. Now, maybe like me, you've said sometimes, I'm not very strong in prayer, but it's like a muscle. You can become stronger. Now, not just Acts 2:42, but if you read through the book of Acts, which is an exciting thing to do, it's really a history of what God did with the early church. You see prayer all over the place. Let me give you just a few. Back in chapter 1 of Acts, it says, These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves, there's that word again, to prayer. In Acts chapter 4, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine you're in a prayer meeting and God shakes the building? Would that be cool? You say, does that ever happen anymore? No, that's just book of Acts. You know, that was awesome. I mean, God shook buildings back then. But no, he still can shake the world and in any way he wants. Let me just tell you a quick story because I experienced this. As a new believer, it was in the 70s. We were in California. I don't have time to tell you the whole reason, but the city of San Jose, which is Silicon Valley, most of you have heard of Silicon Valley. That's where I grew up. That's where my wife and I met and fell in love, you know, like 5 miles from Apple's headquarters. So this valley, which was going more and more and more liberal, more and more away from God, they were passing a citywide ordinance that would have really hurt churches to the point that a church, if somebody wanted to be hired by the church or didn't even believe in biblical values or Jesus, we couldn't say no. And so the Christians saw where it was headed and it was going to be a city ordinance that had to be obeyed. And so churches just started praying. They started having their own prayer meetings and individuals were praying. Well, when it came time for the city council meeting, a bunch of believers from all over the city descended to pray. That's the reason they came. Well, the city council chamber wasn't even as big as this room, and basically it filled up really quick. So there was maybe 150 seats max, and it was packed out mostly with believers. As I got there, I couldn't get inside. So I was outside, and there were not 10 or 20 or 50. There was like several hundred people outside, and the city council knew that believers were there. They knew that this ordinance was being frowned upon, and they were a little nervous to actually pass it in front of all these people. So nervous so that they wimped out. They said, before we consider, I think it was called Bill AB 13 or something, we're going to take a break. Gavel. And they walked off the stage because they were so terrified. Anyway, during their break, somebody in the middle started to sing a worship song that everybody knew, and then the whole place joined in, and then it wafted outside, and we heard it, and we started singing. And so all of a sudden, there was this worship ascending all around the council chambers and all outside. And then people started to grab hands and pray. And so there was worship happening. There was prayer happening. And it was this moment I will never forget. So the guys come back in from the meeting. And this is a true story. I was there. He takes his gavel and he said, the meeting will now come to order as we consider Bill AB 15. Bam! And the second the gavel hit, earthquake. The whole building shook. The ground shook. The guys up front freaked out. And the Christians went wild. Woo-hoo! They were like screaming, hallelujah! Now, God was so good, he put the epicenter way over in the middle of California. Otherwise, we would have all died. All right, so the epicenter was far enough away just to shake the building. And there was this moment of awe. The place where they were praying was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to preach the word of God with boldness. So our pastor was one of the leading pastors in the valley. He was the first one up to speak, and he, not in an arrogant way, he said, now you know what God thinks of your bill. And it went from there, and it failed to pass. Anyway, I share that story with you because God is still God. Amen? Amen. Or God is still God, y'all. Amen? He's still doing things. He can shake your life whenever he wants to. He can change your marriage radically when you think there's no hope left for you. He can cause your wayward son or daughter to suddenly say, what was I thinking? I'm going to follow Jesus. And he can shake buildings when believers come together in prayer. But there are more verses in the book of Acts, all right? There was a story of Peter. Remember, Peter's locked up in prison, and the early church has gathered in a house, and they're praying for God to let Peter set him free. They said, they might kill him. Lord, release him. Remember the story? An angel comes in the middle of the night, and opens the doors open up. He frees up Peter, and all of a sudden, Peter thinks it's a dream at first, but then he realizes, no, this is not a dream. I'm miraculously got set free. He goes to the house. He's knocking on the door. Rhoda, a servant girl, comes, and he goes, it's Peter. So she runs inside. Peter's at the front door. Do you remember what they said? No, he's not. It's his angel. And Peter's going, it's me. Let me in. And you know what was going on at that time? The Bible simply says they were in prayer, and God turned right around and answered. Wow. Now, question. Where did the followers of Jesus in the early church, where did they learn to pray like this? And by the way, I take comfort in the fact that even when their prayer was answered, they didn't believe it. So they're just like you and me. They needed to grow their muscles of prayer, and yet they've seen buildings shake, and they knew that God was real. Well, where did they learn to pray like that? Well, think about who were most of them with for several years. Not just the 12 disciples, but there was a larger group. There was 70 that was sent out. There were women involved that were caring for the disciples and Jesus. There was a whole group of people who watched Jesus do his ministry for 3 years. And one of the things that they saw in him was they saw and heard him pray. Prayer in the life of Jesus is a beautiful thing to take a look at. And I want to look at it with you just for a little bit. There are 15 occurrences in the Gospels of Jesus praying. Now, obviously, he prayed more than 15 times, but we have 15 occurrences of him praying, and here's what's really interesting. 11 of them are in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, all right? There's 15, 11 are in Luke. Well, why is that interesting, Phil? Glad you asked. Okay, number one, if you think about the Gospels, and you read any commentaries on them, Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, and they presented Jesus as your Messiah, as king. Jesus as king. Mark presented Jesus as a servant. John presented him as the Son of God. You read through John, it's all the miracles, turning water into wine and raising the dead and all these beautiful things. But the Gospel of Luke presented Jesus as the Son of Man. Remember, Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. But his favorite title for himself, he called himself the Son of Man. And it was in his humanity, his divinity, yes, but his humanity, that he expressed his dependency on his Father. And that's why it's so interesting to me that 11 occurrences are in the Gospel of Luke. We see that Jesus spent time with his Father. He gained strength from being in the presence of his Father. He received direction from his Father when he spent time in prayer. It says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, he would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And by the way, you have a pastor who is a man of prayer. He didn't ask me to say this, but I've been around him, and I watched him at this retreat, and not every pastor is as passionate about prayer or as strong in prayer. So you're blessed to have a church that knows how important prayer is, and you're a church that prays, and I'm just blessed, and I picked it up. And by the way, just as long as I'm talking about your pastor, your team of elders are amazing. They're godly, they're kind, they love the Lord, they love each other, the married couples, the spouses, they love each other, they love their kids, and they love you. And I got to be part of their gathering this weekend and hopefully bring a little help to it. But my wife and I just went away so blessed, because there's unity among your team. And when there's unity among your leaders, there's going to be unity among the church. And that is guarded in prayer, because in Ephesians it says that we should be diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. In other words, we're one in Christ. And Satan wants to get in and divide us, so we need to be diligent to preserve it. And your leaders are preserving it, starting with your Pastor Brian. Now, also in Luke chapter 3, at his baptism, the Bible says, while Jesus was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily in a dove. And when he was out in the desert in Luke chapter 4, that's where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan was tempting him to deny God and to turn away, and he said, it is written, it is written. He was victorious, but it was 40 days of prayer and fasting. And the Bible says at the end of that, Satan departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, he couldn't get in because Jesus was fasting and praying and spending time with his Father. One more, Luke chapter 6, when he went up to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God when he had a decision to make. The whole night in prayer to God. That sounds crazy. You know, when we planted our church in 2004, we weren't too far into it. We planted in April, I think it was the following spring. My wife comes to me. She said, I was reading the Bible, and I felt like the Lord said to me that I should pray about 100 women spending the whole night in prayer to God, like Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God. And I go, really? Have at it, babe. And our church wasn't that big. So she, I said, 100 women, that would be a miracle. So I got her up on a Sunday, and she just said, you know, I was reading the Bible, blah, blah, blah. And just start signing up, and you know what happened? You know how many women we had? 100. We started at 11:59 p.m. on a Friday night, and they prayed until 6 a.m. the next morning. And we made it clear, like you're thinking, how could I pray for 6 hours? I'm done in 6 minutes. But they prayed through the Lord's Prayer season by season. They took a prayer walk around the building. They had pizza at 3 o'clock in the morning. They held hands and surrounded the building. At the end, it was a guided time through seasons of prayer, and people came with their burdens, with prayer for their kids, prayer for healing. And the next Sunday, most of the dads just took care of the kids, you know, and I took care of my dog. But anyway, so on Sunday, the church felt different. So a year later, when she said, I don't, I'm thinking about maybe we should do it again, but prayer's not a program, I go, do it again. So she got up and announced it again, and babe, I don't know what we had, at least 200. This kept growing, 300, 400. At one point, we had 700 women praying all night. And every Sunday, the church felt completely different, and people got saved and got back. And I saw the power of prayer. And, you know, us wussy guys, I would lead worship for it to kick it off at midnight, then I go home and go to bed, you know. But I was in awe of these women. And so some of the guys started to come, hey, when are we going to do that? I go, we're not. Anyway, but... And we never did, because I'm not Brian. Okay. But I saw what happened when earnest prayer is offered on behalf of the church. It's so beautiful. And so these are just some of the places that we read about Jesus' habit of prayer. Now, after spending time with Jesus in his presence, witnessing the miracles, being amazed by his wisdom, and also hearing him pray, the disciples came to Jesus. They said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I know Brian's been taking you through portions of the Lord's Prayer. And it's really interesting. Jesus didn't say, oh, okay, you want me to teach you how to pray? Well, you know, here's 5 books you need to read on it. And maybe I'll do a seminar on prayer, you know, next month for you. No, he didn't make it that complicated, did he? He just said this. He simply said, pray this way. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you read that before? Your Father, that's Matthew 6:8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I forget that sometimes. That brings such comfort to me. He goes, hey, first of all, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need to remember that part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's it. We think it was much later that the phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, was added kind of as a benediction. That's simple. Now, we call this the Lord's Prayer. But really, he was teaching them to pray. It should be the disciples' prayer or the children's prayer, because Jesus said, this is how you should pray as a child of God to your Father. Now, it's not to be recited as some magical formula. I think there's power when we hold hands and we pray it together. But it's basically pray in this kind of way. And Brian's been doing some teaching on that, and it's really, really good. The early church sought the Lord in prayer. Jesus himself spent the entire night in prayer, and he sought his Father in prayer. And we are his followers. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Now, at this point, most of you are thinking, okay, I know all that, Phil. You have not taught me anything new. I know the early church prayed. I know Jesus prayed. I know he taught his followers how to pray, and I agree I should be praying more. So what? I want to remind you and me, it's not so much how much you know, it's what you do with what you know. In this case, it's not how much we know about prayer, how many books we've read about prayers, how much are we actually praying? That's the important thing. How much this rhythm that was like breathing to Jesus, how real is it in my own life? Now, when I used to preach sermons on prayer, at this point, I would say, I'd pull out a story of the men of old, you know, before there was electricity and before all the, and there's amazing stories of men of God and women of God who would get up at 4 a.m. and pray for 2 hours before they had breakfast. And every time I read those, they inspire me, but they also discourage me. because I feel like I'm such a lazy flake. I'll never amount to anything. And so rather than taking that approach and read some stories to you about great men and women of God who were mighty in prayer, I think I'm going to do something a little different today. I really think that we've made prayer so high and lofty that sometimes we simply shy away from it when we shouldn't. If we're in a crisis, in a jam, then we pray. And by the way, if you're in a crisis and in a jam, pray, okay? It's a good thing to do. God is so good, He responds to us when we cry out to Him. My wife and I cried out to Him about something about 2 weeks ago, and bam, it was answered within about 6 hours. So keeping in mind that prayer is not supposed to be so complicated, Jesus model prayer in mind, I want to give you this morning 3 things I've learned about prayer in the last 40 or so years that I've been walking with the Lord, and then 3 ways prayer changes things. So 3 things I've learned about prayer and 3 ways prayer changes things. And if you're a note taker, write these things down. Number one, I've learned that prayer is a privilege. It's not a duty, it's a privilege. Now, every one of you who know Jesus Christ today, you're a child of God. Everyone is created by God, but once you're adopted into His family, your sins are forgiven by Jesus, you're a child of His, and you get to talk to God as Father, as it says in Romans, Abba, Father, Daddy. You get to come into His presence, and He listens to your prayers. Wow. Prayer is a privilege. To be able to talk to the God who created the universe is a privilege. At this elder retreat, Shannon, not Brian's wife Shannon, but another Shannon, one of your elders' wives, Shannon, was holding a new baby. And we were talking about, how could you not believe in God when you look at this beautiful creation and realize it came out of a womb? It's like, it takes more faith to believe that that just sort of happened than it does to realize that a creator God made that child. And so this God who created you and created me and created this beautiful world that we get to enjoy, we get to talk to Him and call Him Father. Now, I say that's a privilege. Wow, a huge privilege. Now, for years on my desk, I had a card that simply said, have you prayed about it? Our church grew really fast, and I was the lead pastor like Brian is, and all I was having to make decisions constantly, and it was growing so fast, you know, you just get in this euphoric thing that God's bringing people and doing things, and you're making decisions, and we're supporting missionary, you know, all this kind of stuff's going on. And I noticed that I was starting to just make decisions. You know, hey, I've been in the ministry a while. Yeah, you should do that. You shouldn't do that. And I thought, whoa, I got scared, because we all knew that God had done something here that it wasn't us. If you came to our elders' meetings, we all got on our knees. We led a worship song, got on our knees, and we said, God, we didn't do this. This is your church. You birthed it. You died for it. It's yours. We're reporting for duty. Show us what to do next. And so I saw myself at times just, you know, say, hey, do that. Tell the guy to do that. And so I thought, no, I need to remember to pray about everything. So I put it right in front of me. Have you prayed about it? All right. I don't have that one on my desk. I have a different one now that says, talk to the one who can do something about it. All right. And that was a quote I heard from an 89-year-old guy. So I have that one on my desk now. And so I kept it right there because I wanted to remember to pray. I knew that Jesus was doing great things, and I didn't want to get just, you know, in the flesh doing what I was doing, because prayer is a privilege. The second thing I've learned about prayer is that unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. I think we've all experienced, we pray earnestly about something, and we expect the answer to come, like, now. Because we're the microwave generation. I don't know about you. I sit in front of the microwave warming up a cup of coffee saying, come on, come on, come on. Are you anybody weird like me? No, you're laid back. Okay, West Coast, hyper, you know, weird people. Anyway, so I'm like, hurry up, microwave. I got to go. You know, I got to rush. We want everything right now, instantly. You know, we want to go to Instagram and all this kind of stuff. Like, I don't want to wait for anything. And sometimes we pray and the answer doesn't come as quickly as we thought, and we think God hasn't heard. He must not have heard me. I better yell louder. No, unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. When we have 4 kids, when they were little and they came up to me and asked me for something, I heard them. I didn't always give them what they wanted on the spot, and there were reasons for that, but I definitely heard them. And I want to remind you that seemingly unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. God hears every prayer of his kids. And sometimes he doesn't answer the way we want him to answer instantly because we're not ready yet. Because he wants to do something in us before he brings about what he's going to do for us. We think we're ready. He knows we're not ready. It reminds me of one of the movies, you know, these Marvel comic movies, the superhero movies. I like them. You know, Jesus is the ultimate superhero. But one of the Thor movies I saw, the guy that plays Thor, what's his name? Chris Hemsworth. Thor, I mean. He says to his father, "Father, I'm ready to take the throne." And his father goes, "You're not ready." He goes, "I'm ready. You're not ready." Sometimes we think we're ready for the answer, but we're not ready. Or God is actually getting the circumstance ready. You've been praying for this, and the door hasn't opened yet. The door hasn't opened yet because he's working in somebody else's life who's going to open the door. And God's saying, "You don't get it. It's 3 months and 3 days from now. You're going to be laughing with joy. Just chill out." And we're like, "Lord, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me." And he hasn't answered you, so to speak, because he's working on the other end of your prayer. I heard one time, God's delays are not God's denials. And sometimes we think they are. So take heart. Your prayers are being heard. The answer may not have come yet because you're not ready, or he's working on the other situation. Sometimes the answer is yes, just like that. Well, my wife and I cried out to God about something recently. Sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is not yet. And most of us don't wait well. We can wait, but we don't wait well. We wait all stressed instead of calm and filled with faith. Right next to that card I used to have that said, "Have you prayed about it?" I had another one that I still have that says, "Take the long view." Okay, I'm just looking at right now. I need to take the long view. God knows what he's doing. He's working all things together for good for those who love him. So if you are praying and you haven't heard the answer yet, it's because you don't need to know yet. If any of you have been in the military, you know, sometimes it's a military thing where a soldier will ask a supervisor, "So what's going to happen tomorrow?" He goes, "That's on a need-to-know basis." Those of you need to know will tell you, but you don't need to know. Sometimes we don't need to know, but when we need to know, God comes along and he tells us because he's a good father. Now, the third thing that I've learned about prayer is prayer isn't a monologue, it's a dialogue. And I'm still learning this. It's not just me bringing my checklist to God with an attitude of entitlement. I deserve this, I asked for it, I should get it. It's me coming to God ready to listen. Those of you who are married, you know that your wife doesn't want you to just tell her what to do or bring your checklist to her or tell her what you want for dinner or whatever. She wants to have a relationship with you. And she wants you to put your iPhone down and actually put it away and look her in the eye because she wants you to hear her heart. And I have a long ways to grow in this, but I know that's what my wife craves because she craves relationship. When I pray, God wants to speak to me too. He loves when we spend time with him, when we come into his presence, and he begins to change us in a beautiful way. Prayer should be a conversation with God doing a lot of the talking. And that means we have to listen. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. I love Ecclesiastes. It seems so sarcastic, you know, but it's filled with all kinds of wisdom. And in the end, it says what really matters is God and your relationship with him. But there's this one verse in Ecclesiastes 5, 2. "God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." I like that. We used to sing that, you know, "Let my words be few." It's a song I used to lead. The reality is that somehow, all because of Jesus, when you pray, think about this, because God's hearing your prayer. Where's God? He's ruling the earth. He's in his throne room. You pray, your prayer comes up into the throne room of God, and God, who is eternal, if you read Ephesians 1, saved you before the foundation of the world. That's pretty heavy theological stuff. Your prayer request comes into the throne room of God, and God says, "I'll consider that." Wow. Listen, when we get to heaven, none of us are going to wish we prayed less. We're going to say, what was I thinking? I had access to all this, and my Abba Father was so eager for me to crawl up into his lap and ask for things and talk to him about things. What was I thinking? And so my wife and I, she's an example to me, but we're relearning this, okay? We've been married 39 years. Yeah, 39. I'm old. Okay, she's much younger and much better looking. But anyway, we've married 39 years. We have 4 kids. By God's grace, they're all walking with the Lord. Diane started praying for them when she was nursing them. She'd wake up at night and she was like, oh, they're up again. And some older woman challenged her, why don't you use that time to pray? So she prayed through their entire life, who they would marry someday, and she asked God to bring them to himself and to open up their hearts. And so they're all walking with the Lord. Now we have 6 grandchildren, soon to be 7. And so we just have a dog. His name is Jackson, and he never sins. He's a dog. He's so easy, you know? Well, he did sin once. But anyway, so we walk our dog in the morning. So she said to me, I don't know, about a year ago, she goes, why don't we, instead of just walking the dog, why don't we make, it's about 20, 25 minutes, why don't we make it our goal that by the end of the walk, we prayed for each of our kids, each of their spouses, and each of our grandkids. So we started praying. Simple prayers. It wasn't like, oh, thou who art enthroned among the cherubim, hear thou our prayers. It was just like, Lord, John Mark needs this. Matthew's confused. And you know what happened? Within about 2 days, answers started coming. We looked at you like, when did we pray that? Day before yesterday. Whoa. That was the answer. And we're rediscovering this privilege of praying for seemingly insignificant things and bigger things as well. Now occasionally one of our kids will say, hey, Mom and Dad, I know you did that prayer walk thing. Will you pray for me about X? And so we're rediscovering this. Now, I want to give you now 3 ways prayer changes things, right? Those are the 3 things I've learned about prayer. But now I want to give you 3 ways prayer changes things. Number one, prayer changes my perspective. It changes my perspective because it reminds me of who my provider is. Remember, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so he said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know what kind of earthly dad you had or didn't have. What we get to teach on parenting, we're so thrilled that the fathers are coming. It's mostly the wives dragging them there, but they're coming to our conference. And I get to say, you dads, you moms too, but you dads represent God the Father to your kids, the way you are faithful to them, the way you are like the Father. I said, you need a father like the Father, and your kids will grow up. They'll have no trouble understanding God as Father because they had a good earthly father. That was my story. My dad wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he was a good, good father, as the song says. And so when I came to the Lord, I started praying for his salvation. He believed in God, but like me, I believed in God, I didn't know Jesus. And I prayed for a good 20 years, and one day the phone rang out of the blue. By the way, when the phone rings out of the blue, but you've been praying for something for 5 days or 5 years or 20 years, it's not out of the blue, is it? It's my mom. Son, your father and I want to know if you'll baptize us. Out of the blue, right? That's probably of all the, I have several memorable, I've baptized so many people I can't remember. It's not even important what Paul said. Hey, I don't remember most who I baptized. The important thing is the one in whose name you're baptized, Jesus. But when I baptized my mom and dad, I was bawling my eyes out. I was like, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, and so my wife and I, we didn't have a lot of money, but we bought them each a really nice NIV study Bible, wrote in it, gave one to my dad, one to my mom. My dad lived 10 more years, and when he died, I asked my mom, can I have that Bible back? And she gave it to me, and I saw notes all in it. The last 10 years of my dad's life, he grew as a believer. My mom lived 10 more years, and just a few years ago, my mom went to be with Jesus. So I asked my brothers, I have 2 brothers, can I have mom's Bible? They go, sure, you can have it. So now I have both those Bibles. And then what my dad wrote in his for 10 years, what my mom wrote in hers for 20 years are 2 of my most treasured earthly possessions. But we prayed, and my wife prayed, and we continued to pray, and then out of the blue. So I've really learned a ton through that experience. Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask him, and that should give you great faith, because sometimes we don't really know what we need. So through prayer, we're able to discern the difference between what we think we need and what God knows we really need. Sometimes what we think we need is not what we need, and God knows the difference. And so when I pray, it changes my perspective. Now, God says, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, God doesn't want us to worry about anything, but he wants us to pray about everything. So if you find yourself tied up in knots or you're stressed out, maybe today you are. God, I don't know, I think they might let me go in my job, or I don't know what I'm going to do about this, or I'm going to, my kid is sick and I don't have the money for the, you know, and you're tied up in knots, and you're worrying, you're carrying a burden you're not supposed to carry. Because God says, I want to carry it for you. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and I forget this part, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So say, thank you, God, that you care about the situation, and you're going to answer it. When I worry and fret, I'm carrying something I'm not supposed to carry, and I've lost my perspective. And when I pray, I begin to get God's perspective. It's a beautiful thing. When I cast my burdens on him, I experience rest. There's a beautiful verse in Psalms that says that very thing. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And in Hebrew, that phrase, cast your burden, it's cast what he has given you on the Lord. That means a lot to me. This thing that I'm worried about, this thing he's allowed, this thing he's given to me, if I cast it on him, he's going to bear my burden and he's going to sustain me. As Jesus was with his Father, so we need to spend time in the Lord's presence so that he can change our perspective. It's sort of like when you gaze at a beautiful sunset, there's kind of a peace that comes over you. In the same way, when we worship and spend time in prayer in the presence of our Father, there's peace to our soul that comes in a real way. Prayer changes things. And so if you're worrying today, lay it on the Lord and he will sustain you. Max Lucado is an author many of you have read, and he has a book that just came out on worry. I haven't even read it yet, but I heard a quote from it. It was hilarious. It says, when worry knocks on your door, invite Jesus to answer it as quickly as you can. Hi, I'm Jesus. Send Jesus to the door of worry. I like that. Secondly, prayer changes my priorities. It changes my perspective. Secondly, it changes my priorities. It changes my priorities. Because I begin to say, your kingdom come, your will be done, and my priorities become his priorities. Too often we pray, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A pastor that Brian and I both know and have served in different capacities with, Brian on staff with him, me as an elder for a time, named John Corson, says this, prayer isn't the way to get our will done in heaven. Prayer is the way to get God's will done on earth. Prayer isn't giving orders, it's reporting for duty. I like that. It's not entitlement and demanding things from God. It's reporting for duty, saying, your will be done. The people who didn't get to enter the promised land were the people that said, my will be done. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't want this. We don't like this manna. Give us, give us, give us. Me, 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 me. My will be done. They're the ones that died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. It was the one, Joshua and Caleb, that led God's people into the promised land and saw the walls of Jericho fall down flat. Wow. Rest comes to you and me when my priorities become his priorities. So prayer changes my perspective, changes my priorities, and lastly, and we're almost done, prayer changes me. Prayer changes me, and prayer will change you as well. When you spend time with him, you become more like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, with unveiled face, we all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Wow. If you know Jesus, as you behold him, as you spend time with him, he's transforming you to be more like him. That is his will, by the way. Romans 8, 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, that's not an external thing because the outer body is decaying. and we're going to get a new body one day. It's an internal thing. So I don't know about you, but nobody's come up to me recently and says, you know, I've been watching you, and it's like you're exactly like Jesus. Has anybody said that to you recently? If they have, I want to meet you afterwards, okay? I'm still in the process of becoming like him, but I would hope that if somebody hadn't seen me for 20 years and they spent some time with me, they'd say, you know what? You're not as weird as you used to be. You're a little more like the Lord. Sometimes, unfortunately, we go backwards instead of forward, and there's no real excuse for it. If you know Jesus, you're in the process of becoming more like him. And just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, I think you know that, the moon does not have any source of light. It simply reflects the light of the sun. So you and I reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And when we are in his presence, we shine as he shines. We love like he loves. All the ugly, prideful, selfish attitudes that hurt our marriages, that hurt our kids, excuse me, all that stuff starts to burn away, and we start to actually look more like Jesus. And trust me, the people that are closest to you, they really like it when that happens. My wife would rather have me treat her the way Jesus wants me to treat her than the way I want to treat her when I'm not walking with the Lord. You begin to be a blessing to people around you instead of the opposite. Or you know that old joke, right? Some people are a blessing wherever they go. Some people are a blessing whenever they go. All right? You want to be the one wherever you go. Now, I'm going to close with a short story that my wife gave me permission to tell. When I was preparing this sermon, I preached it one other time at our church. And it was so funny because we were doing a vision series. I don't know if you guys do that here, but we do it every fall. And so Dominic, who planted this church, he said, hey, would you be willing to do one of the four messages in the vision series? I said, yeah, of course. Which one? He goes, the one on prayer. I think you'd be so good at that. And I was like, you don't know me very well. Give me joy. Give me child raising. Give me marriage even. But prayer, I'm so weak at it. I'm so weak at it. But that was the one that I was given. And as I was preparing it, my wife, who's a godly woman, I like to say she's one of the two most godly women in our church, and there's another one that she's friends with, and she's a godly woman, but she got up one morning. She does every morning. She's usually up an hour before me. She's up at 5 or 5:30, at least an hour before I get up, and she's spending time in the presence of Jesus. She started off great, but by the end of the day, some stuff happened that got her upset, frazzled, angry. She was struggling with her attitude, and if you've ever been like that, you're laying in bed, and you're like, you're just feeling great, it's going to be a great day, but you haven't gotten up yet, right? And then you get up, and you get to work, and you weren't expecting that, and you weren't expecting this, and you get criticized, whatever, and suddenly your attitude is completely off track, because you need to walk with the Lord all day long. So anyway, at the end of the day, she was fighting it, she told me, but failing. Like, she just couldn't get rid of this bad attitude. But the next morning, she got up. And she's learned to say, Lord, what was that all about? And some of you know my wife is completely deaf. She hears with the use of a device called a cochlear implant. She's had a surgery done. With it on, she can hear pretty good. But when she takes it off, she hears nothing. When she gets up in the morning with her Bible open, it can be thundering outside. She doesn't hear it, but she hears the Lord. So when she says, Lord, what was this about? She hears him. There's no distractions. She doesn't, I could be banged. I have banged on the door when I couldn't get in. She just didn't hear me. I go, I'm toast. Let me, your husband is locked outside. She can't hear. So I just have to pray that she happens to look at her iPhone. Anyway, so she doesn't hear anything, but she hears the Lord. So that morning she got up and said, Lord, what was that all about? And so you know what happened? He told her. First he led her to Proverbs 14:23. Because she reads Proverbs too like I do. I try to read it every morning. And she read this, wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. So you know what she did? She said, God, I don't know what happened yesterday, so give me an understanding heart. So that's a good prayer. So he started to give her an understanding heart. As she sat there, she felt led to reach for a book by Randy Alcorn, probably on heaven. He has a really good book on heaven. But she grabbed the wrong book by accident. And it was by Jack Hayford, and it was titled, How to Handle a Bad Day, which she just had. And she opened it up, and it was seven things about how to handle a bad day. It was all about Jesus, 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 Jesus. And by the end, by the end of just glancing at that book, she was in a completely different place, and she realized what had happened. He didn't just change her priorities. He didn't just change her perspective. He changed her in her heart. And I remember this because she called me. I was working on this sermon, and that afternoon, after God had met her that next morning, she called me later that day. She goes, "Hey," she goes, "I'm going on a delighting in God walk." And I go, "You should be teaching this sermon, all right?" And she did. She just took our dog, and she was just worshiping and walking because God had met her, and he changed her. He changed her heart. And when it gets down to it, isn't that really what we need changed? You know, in Colossians, it says, as those who have been chosen by God, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, etc. It's the heart that needs to change. Now, my wife is learning this morning by morning how to talk to her father. He changes our perspective, he changes our priorities, and he changes us. Wow. That morning, his heart became her heart. And that's what happens to you and me when we spend time with God. He begins to change not just our priorities, but he begins to change us. And maybe you're saying, "Well, I'm not like your wife." I know, I'm not either. She is way ahead of me when it comes to being in the presence of Jesus and talking with him. And she's way ahead of me when it comes to listening to God. She's way ahead of me in that regard. But if you asked her, she would tell you she's not some great and mighty prayer warrior praying for 2 hours like some of these stories we read, but she's learned to sit at the feet of Jesus, enjoying his presence, listening to him, and letting him change her. And he made her more like his son that day, and he'll do the same thing for you and me, for all of us here today. But it's going to take some time. It doesn't just happen. I don't know where you're at in prayer. Brian's stronger than me. My wife is stronger than me. Some of you are probably, I've heard, a really strong intercessory prayer. Hallelujah that you're here. Others of you are maybe a little weaker in it, but you can build it. It's like a muscle. I swim laps at the gym that I'm part of, and sometimes I swim longer than others. But what I've learned is a little bit of swimming laps is better than no swimming laps, right? 15 minutes of doing laps is not as good as 40 minutes of doing laps, but it's better than no doing laps. So when it comes to prayer, start somewhere. And the best time to do it is in the morning, because David said in Psalms, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Wow. Sometimes people will tell me, "Yeah, I don't have time in the morning. You know, I spend time with God at night." And I say, "Well, that's great. Just spend time with him." But when I spend time with God just at night, I look back and think, "Man, I really blew it in that meeting. I lost my temper. Sorry, God." It's more like, "Sorry, God. Sorry, God." In the morning, it's like, "I've got this meeting at 10, and I really want to see you move, God." So you're going through the day looking expectantly for what God might do. The NIV says, "In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." Wow, I love that. I think the morning's the best time, but I think any time is a good time. So let's do that, gang, this week. Let's do that, y'all, this week. Got to get another y'all in there because I'm almost done. Because prayer changes things. Turn to somebody and say it loud. Prayer changes things. Go. All right. Let him change your perspective this week. Let him change your priorities. Let him change you. Not only will you be glad that you did, so will all the people that are close to you. That's what I've learned. The closer I am to the Lord, the more of a blessing I am to the people around me. Amen, y'all? Amen. All right, let's stand together for prayer.